Testing, 1, 2. Okay, here we go. So we'll continue on the Holy Spirit. It's going to be brief. Well, I think
20 minutes.
15 minutes. Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be briefish this morning, and maybe we'll have time for some questions and answers at the end as well. Father, thank you for this morning so far. Thank you for your presence with us. Because you've made a promise, and you're not a God who just makes promises. You said you will be with us whenever we're gathered together in your name. So thank you for being with us. We've already shared about how good you are, how good you've been in different aspects of our lives. Now we want to continue looking at the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to please teach us, lead us, guide us, open our ears, our hearts, open our minds even. Help us to yield to the truth of the Word of God. Help me to put it together in a way that is understandable. All together, Father, move us all on to that, to the fullness of that image you have prepared for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7. John 7, verse 37. John chapter 7. That's in the Gospels, yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This is Jesus shouting this out, crying this out. Verse 39, the writer, which is John in this case, adds to it and says, "But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." A couple of things I want to draw out from here quickly. One, John says he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him where to receive. So I want to reinforce what I've been saying over the last couple of weeks, that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, or pouring out of the Holy Spirit, there are about 5-6 different terms in which it is said in the New Testament that means exactly the same thing and actually complement each other. They are different. That experience is different to the experience of salvation or believing. The reason I emphasize that is because I fully expect that a time will come when those of us here who haven't already led somebody to the Lord or taught somebody the foundational principles of Christianity, we have the opportunity to do so. I believe a time will come when Sue will, again, Naomi, I don't know you well enough and how it goes for you, where you will be, Toda, where you will be in a place that you're leading somebody to Jesus, they're believing, and then you have to get them filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have to teach them the foundational principles, and you need to understand. Without a good understanding of how this works, of the ABCs of it, it's difficult to begin to teach somebody else. Trust me, I've been there. You're so eager to get somebody saved, and you do finally get to a place where someone says, "Okay, then let's have this Jesus," and suddenly you're like, "Okay, well, what do we do now?" You're stumped. What do I do now? Then I drag them to my to my minister friend and say, "Okay, he'll do you now. I'm done." You know, but that's not the plan of God. The plan of God and of teaching and of maturity is so that you come to a place like the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5. He said, you ought to already have become teachers yourselves, but you're still needing that somebody teaches you. He was saying to them, come on, guys. You should be teaching other people now, but you're still on milk, not on meat. That's one of the reasons I emphasize some of these things. It's not because I want to split hairs. It's not because I'm trying to be technical or whatever. It's because if you're going to teach somebody, you need to know what you're teaching them. Even if you're going to skip levels 3 and 4, you need to know, at least in your own mind, that I've just skipped 1 or 2 levels here and I'm going somewhere else with this. You need to know. Just like Toda's teachers in school, hopefully, they have some sort of structure to their teaching. They have an idea of what they're going to do. And if they skipped something, they're aware at least, I've skipped that, and I will touch on that later because perhaps it's not so appropriate for now. But if you don't even know how it all goes together, then you might be, I'll say might be, because there's no 100% proof that you will be stumped. There's always the Holy Spirit who will come to our aid and who will help us. There are angels who might whisper to you. God the Father himself may just pour grace on you to do the right thing at the right time. But we've also been given the word so that we can learn and we can grow into maturity. A mature person knows how to handle the word of God in increasing measures. Okay? So I'm saying this because I want us to know that the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, two different experiences, believing in him and receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? Those who believe in him receive the Holy Spirit. But first, they believe in him. Then they receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? You might encounter 1 or 2 people who will say to you that it is in the believing that you receive the Holy Spirit. No. It is after believing that you receive the Holy Spirit. Some say every believer has the Holy Spirit. Yes, that is true, because the Holy Spirit is the agent by which we are saved, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. However, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is alluding to here, and which we've looked at in detail last week and the week before, has to do with another experience of the Holy Spirit. I will show a little bit more about that now. The second thing I want to emphasize here is when Jesus says from verse 38, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. From his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He is referring to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what John thought too, because John said this, he spoke of the Spirit, capital S. Of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living waters will flow from your inside. That's an experience of the Holy Spirit. Now we will get to, in a few weeks' time, talking about how do I experience a continuous infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't be filled with wine as in drunkenness or dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, be continuously filled. So it contrasts those two experiences. It says, in the same way that you can be filled with wine unto drunkenness, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit regularly in the same way. Jesus says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. Rivers of living waters. I want to take a couple of seconds just to contemplate. Get an image, an idea, a feeling even, of what that might possibly feel like or look like. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, and it will be like rivers of living waters on your inside. Wow. I mean, you get all sorts of spiritual gurus out there trying to get people to sit in awkward positions and make interesting sounds and say things like this to them. On your inside, And some play tapes and CDs of dolphins and waters rushing because they're trying to get you into a place of serenity and a place of this and that and the other. Jesus said, from your inside will flow rivers of living waters. Get a grip on that, son. You know, imagine your life being like that. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. That's what he can bring. Rivers of living waters. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is both to be immersed in him and also to be filled by him. Jesus said here, if you're thirsty, come and drink. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also like a drinking to be filled with. Whereas when you're baptized in water, you're encouraged not to open your mouth. Right? But in baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is a drinking involved as well. The way Derek Prince explains it, he says, it's like, this is an immersion from above. And it's true. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit coming from above, as opposed to baptism in water, which is below, below. Immersion from above. Here's the difference. I can dip you in a pool and bring you out, or I can stand you under a waterfall. You'll still be immersed in water. And you can probably safely drink as well and breathe at the same time. Don't try that underwater. Right? So this is an immersion from above. But so we're immersed in the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, he said, he is with you and he shall also be in you. So there is a going inside. But at the same time, as we read last week, a number of references says you will be baptized. John the Baptist says, I baptize you in water, but the one that is coming after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And we said the Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism rather than the one who is baptizing. So in the he's like the Holy Spirit, like the way John was putting it is that the Holy Spirit is like the water that he is using to baptize. The difference is, we're not being dipped. We're standing under him. And he's coming upon and all over. Plus, he's going within. Because Jesus said he will be in you. So these are the edges that I said I'm rounding off. So it's about being in him and he being in you. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, we need to think in this terms. We need to imagine, if you use your imagination at all where these sort of things are concerned, you need to imagine in these terms. It's like being coated all over, but also having that coating within. It's like being immersed in a waterfall, but also drinking of the same waterfall. And that waterfall is with you. Whatever he coated you with stays with you. It doesn't get washed off. This baptism doesn't get washed off. He comes to affect our whole beings in and out. Let's look at Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. It's just the previous book. Verse 13. Actually, let's go to 9 first. Go to 9. Verse 9, Luke 11. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Luke 11, Yes. Sorry. Scared me there. I've been known to be reading from another book. And everyone's going, what is he reading? Which new Bible is that? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Sorry, I have to pause here. Something's making me laugh. I remember preaching once in church several years ago. I'd written my reference wrongly. So I shouted the reference, opened to it myself, and started reading. It wasn't until I read the first four verses that I realized in the wrong place. I read it and I thought, what's this got to do with what I'm saying? Thank God I don't embarrass easily. I just kind of turned to the audience and said, this has got nothing to do with what I want to say. Now let's go to the right place. But so yeah, we're in the right place here, okay. For everyone who asks receives, verse 10, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son, and mothers of course, for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, not bread, not egg, not all this stuff, to those who ask of him? The scriptures enjoin us to ask him, to seek after these things. Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He doesn't say, let him put a sign on his door and I will bring water around. Do you see the sort of slight distinction there that we need to clarify? Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I know Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. And I believe in that very much. I'm preaching the gospel everywhere I go in the world. But you know, sometimes I feel like Christianity has become us always trying to go and be nice to people out there. Always trying, looking for ways to do nice things in our community and whatnot. But actually, I don't see that in the New Testament much. Not in the ministry of Jesus, and not in the ministry of the apostles and the disciples written in the book of Acts. I don't see much of that. I'm not saying don't be nice to your neighbors, because the Bible says that as much as in the power of your hand to do good to all men. So wherever you can, do good to all men. And that may include a community effort and whatnot. But, you know, the Christianity that always tries to reach out by going out there to do good things for people. Litter picking, for instance. That's one of the things that, one of the ones that is my pet hate. Christian church saying, okay, let's go and litter pick for our community. Why? And how likely is that to get anybody thinking about Jesus, really? Before I lose my track altogether, Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. We are enjoined to seek him. Here as well, he said, how much more will the Father give to those who ask him? We need to ask him for the Holy Spirit. See, I've heard some say, well, if God wants to fill me with the Holy Ghost, he can go ahead and do it. Do you see why I'm clarifying things? It's not like that. It's not like that. It's not a case of if God wants to fill me with the Holy Ghost, let him go ahead and do it. He's sovereign after all, isn't he? Well, he's sovereign, but he's also giving us instructions what to do. To those who ask him, he will give the Holy Spirit. Those who come to Jesus, they will drink and be filled. the scriptures enjoin us to ask and to seek. If you combine this with every other record of baptism in the Holy Spirit, we have to conclude that we should be eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Else you'd have to say, I'm not thirsty. He said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come and ask. Let him come and drink. And says, ask the Father, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. We should be eager. We should be asking for the Holy Spirit. We should be seeking a dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit. We should not be passive. You see, and in a bid also to be quite ecumenical or to be sensitive to all faiths or all Christian denominations and everything, we tone things down many times. And perhaps, you know, it's expedient to do so sometimes. But I think many times we go beyond and tone things down so much because we want to satisfy those who also don't believe. We also want to satisfy those who don't believe that the Holy Spirit is for today and that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit today. So when we meet such people, we kind of almost become like people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We tone down to their level. Let somebody tone up once in a while to our level. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I can't deny that for long. We're supposed to be eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be wanting to experience the Holy Spirit. These two scriptures give us that impetus, along with all the other ones we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. Moving on then to another point I wanted to make today. The clearest image of a believer, of a Christian believer, that we find in the Bible is one who has repented and believed, was baptized in water, and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the clearest image of a Christian believer we see in the New Testament. Now, this book is either a book of examples, a book of instruction, and a book of teaching for us, or it isn't. If it is, then we have to, at the very least, consider how life was for the early, for the first church. The idea here is not so much for the early church, because they were early, you know, they were that church. It's for the first church, the primal church. That's what I see in my mind when I think of the first church in the world. It's primal. This is fresh. For the freshest church that hasn't been contaminated much with human ideas. They're still very fresh. Jesus has just risen from the dead. Everything is still quite buzzy. They haven't forgotten a lot of things. They haven't, false teachers have not crept in yet and begun to say, well, you know, let's just say it's like this, huh? Can we all agree it's like this? It was still fresh. It was still dynamic. People were still being shocked. People were still being amazed by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. We read in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius's household. Talking of angels, right? Cornelius was not even a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a soldier, which means he's killed a few people as well. Blood on his hands. Not quite sure if this is good blood or bad blood. Cornelius was a guy, but yet he believed in the God of the Jews, perhaps secretly, and he worshipped. And the Bible says he gave alms, apparently according to the manner of the Jews, the alms given. So he was always being good to people, always seeking God. And finally, God's, this is me just thinking, dramatizing God saying, I can't ignore this fella any longer. We have to get him saved. Because for all his goodness, he's not going to make heaven. We have to get him saved. So God sends Peter to go and preach to Cornelius' house. You have to read that whole story. It's amazing. Because Peter himself was like, well, I don't do this. You know, we don't talk to Gentiles. He doesn't think the gospel is for Gentiles. He really doesn't. Sincerely didn't. God had to literally force him out of a door to go. And even then, the outcome suggests that even while he was preaching, he still wasn't completely convinced. Because what happened was, while he was preaching to Cornelius' household, whom God had sent an angel to say, Cornelius, you need to do this, send for Peter. So Cornelius goes, sends for Peter. But before they get to him, God had dealt with Peter as well. So they end up in Cornelius, gathered his whole family. So come and listen to this new gospel. So while he's preaching, he's going step by step. If you read that story, there's a step by step to this message. Jesus is this, is da 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 da. Boom! The Holy Spirit comes. He fills them, baptizes them. They start speaking in tongues. I say, God is good in the whole place. And Peter's, wow! You mean God is doing this for Gentiles as well? Which means, before then, he was probably still thinking, let's see what God's going to do here. He was edging his bets a little. So he says, well, if God can treat these guys exactly the same way he treated us, special people, wink, wink, we might as well baptize them too. Who can deny baptism from them? So those guys get saved. God demonstrates that this is for Gentiles as well, not just for Jews. This is the early church, folks. They were still being surprised by God. They were still being amazed by God. Peter goes back to Jerusalem, reports the story. He couldn't wait to tell it. He tells them this amazing story. They say, wow, God is doing this. Yeah, so next time when an apostle says, I'm going to preach to the Gentile, they don't stop him. They say, go. So this is the church. And this is what I mean by, we have to refer back to the New Testament, the fresh church, the primal church, where they were still taking Jesus' word as Jesus' word. They were taking revelation seriously. We have to appeal to that when we begin to look for what should a Christian look like. We don't appeal to the Vatican. We don't appeal to the synod. We don't appeal to the presbytery, to one bishop or another. We appeal to the scriptures. And we come with sincerity and honesty. We come with an open mind that says, I really do want to learn what this Bible is saying. Not so that it can fit into my life, but so that my life can see something to change by. We have to be honest. And if we're honest, there is no other picture painted in the New Testament about a believer in Christ Jesus, apart from one who has repented and believed, who is baptized in water, and who is filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible emphasizes that over and over and over. That is the image. Now, I'm preaching this and teaching this, I'll repeat again, not necessarily because I don't think anybody here is baptized in water or filled with the Holy Ghost, but because I want us to be on the same page about what these things mean. And also, when we have opportunity to bring other people to faith, we have a good rounded sense of what we're expecting. A good sense of what we're expecting. We're not expecting somebody who will get saved, so to speak, and say, well, this Holy Spirit is not for me. Well, I want to ask that person, how do you know? You only just got saved. Who told you that? Do you see what I mean? How peculiar it is that somebody who has not been a Christian or who has not properly believed in Jesus Christ all the days of their church going or their mosque going or whatever becomes a believer on Tuesday. Oh yes, Jesus, forgive my sins. I repent, I'm turning around, I want to pursue you now. Everything you say, I will do. And then on Thursday, they say, well, I don't believe in all this Holy Spirit business. Well, you didn't believe anything till Tuesday. What happened between Tuesday and Thursday? Who gave you a mind? When did you start thinking for yourself? You just said on Tuesday, I will do everything you ask me, Jesus. Well, Jesus said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why I want, some have interpreted it as being pedantic in the past, but I will not accept that position from anybody. I will not tell them to leave church or any such thing either, but I won't accept it. We will worship together, we'll break bread together, we'll share anything together, but I simply won't accept that position of, I can decide what sort of Christian I'm going to be, apart from what the Bible clearly shows. I would want you to show me what you're basing your image of your Christianity on from the scriptures. Please teach me, because I want to be like you. If you can show me that, then maybe I've been doing it wrong. I won't accept it. And I don't want you to accept such a position either. I'm not sending anybody to war. I'm not sending you to battling, arguing matches. I'm just saying, know what you know and know that it's from the Bible. And know how to show it from the Bible. You may not be able to do it in one sitting, but you can say, give me a day and I'll go and get all my scriptures together and I'll come and show you. But I know that this is how it is. There is no other image, I say again, of a Christian believer in the New Testament apart from one that is repented and believed, baptized in water, and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why the Apostle Paul could say to the Ephesians in chapter 19, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He said, what's that about? He said, oh, what baptism did you receive then? You see, he assumed they should be filled with the Holy Spirit. He also assumed they should have been baptized. They said, baptism of John. He said, oh, that's sort of past tense now. There's baptism, we can baptize you into Jesus. So really, yeah, so he baptized them, they believed, and then he laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They believed, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, oh, you've believed now and you've been baptized now, we're just going to leave you alone and you can keep waiting on God, seeking God, and when God is happy enough, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. No. Same thing happened in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. Philip had finished preaching. For whatever reasons, like I said last week, he didn't feel competent to lay hands on these folk to receive the Holy Spirit. But he did not delay either. He sent immediately to Jerusalem. Peter and John came down and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But they had believed. They had got saved. They had been baptized. So the Holy Spirit being, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is after believing and being baptized in water. I'm sorry, two questions. They received the Holy Spirit first. Yes, that's true. Because they were Gentiles. No, it doesn't. I believe, and what scholars believe, look, this is not written here. I believe, and what scholars believe is that God was teaching Peter and his gang a lesson about Gentiles, about their attitudes towards Gentiles. And Peter still had to learn some more a bit later when Paul challenged him and said, come on, you were happy with Gentiles, eating with them, drinking with them, and as soon as other Jews came in, you quickly moved away. What's wrong with you? Are we all believers or not? And he had to learn a lesson, and he gave in to that lesson. And that same, the first lesson he had to learn, God taught him, if you read that story, and God showed him a vision and asked him to grab some animals and eat, and he said, no, I don't mess with unclean things. And God said, don't call anything I create unclean. Now you're going to go talk to Gentiles. So he went, and while he was preaching, I think, this is just me thinking, okay, that he was still second-guessing God at that moment. And God had to just show him that in the same way I filled you with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it to this guy. Did it, and then he said, whoa, well, No one can say these guys are not saved now. Because you don't receive the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. I reckon if he had carried on preaching to the extent of saying, like they did in Acts chapter 2, what should we do? He might have made it quite complicated for them. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to get circumcised, you have to do this, you have to do that. But boom, Holy Spirit, God showing him, no, you don't have to do any of all those things to be saved. And he finally got it. Okay? That's what I think. That's what many other people think. That's what Derek Prince thinks. Kenneth Hagin, John Piper, a few other people. In fact, I don't know of anyone who thinks anything different apart from that position. Having said that, I wouldn't raise a fuss about somebody who gets the Holy Ghost before they're baptized in water. Because we have at least one example of it. So, what do we do with such people? We baptize them in water as soon as possible. Or immediately. Normally it's repent and be baptized. But if they repent and get filled with the Holy Ghost, then we baptize them. They got all three. Right? So, I would say the important thing is get all three. Be all three. That's the important thing. I received the Holy Ghost before I got baptized in water. The day I went up to fellowship to get, you know, to hear what this was all about, and I was convicted, and I prayed the prayer, you know, to get saved, and I believe I was saved. God saved me that day. And before I could say goodbye, the guy who was with me said, well, now you have to receive the Holy Ghost. I said, what's that? And that should be the natural reaction of people who are not churched. See, the danger is that so many people go to church all their lives and they know some things about these things. And when they finally get saved, they know more than the preacher already. So they start arguing about things. I said, what's that? I went to the Methodist church. I heard about the Holy Ghost now and again, but only in relation to, what's that word now? Confirmation. So he said, you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh my word, that's the time. I said, what's that? He said, oh. So he opened to Acts chapter 2. He showed me, and showed me one or two other references. He said, you want that? I said, yeah. And in less than 30 minutes time, I got the Holy Ghost. And guess how we both knew that I got the Holy Ghost? I didn't fall over. I didn't foam at the mouth. I spoke in tongues. I didn't get healed of anything. I spoke in tongues. And guess what? I was not mad or crazy. I knew this was different to how I came in. See, I wasn't making it up. I was not doing something to please somebody. I still got it. So there must be a distinct way of showing. So in answer to your question, yep, I agree there was a difference there, but it's not such a difference that we still don't see a believer who has repented and believed, who is baptized in water, and who is filled with the Holy Ghost. The order is slightly reversed, but all three are there. Okay. Now, very quickly, and I'll finish. Okay? Sue, so you were going to say something. Chapter 5. I don't know the exact verse, 5, it might be 28, something like that. But it's about being filled with the Holy Ghost, yeah? Okay. Okay, I wanted to bring this last week. The idea that there can be other, I kind of knocked it on the head at the end, actually. The idea that there can be other evidence of, initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I kind of brought it. But there are people as well that will say emotional evidence or physical evidence or whatever other kind of evidence. Whilst those may well accompany it, they are not the primary evidence we're looking for. Not according to the Bible. Derek Prince tells a story, which I'll try and relate as accurately as possible and as simply as possible. He said, there's a boy who's been pining for a spaniel. Wants a spaniel. He's heard so much about spaniels, he wants a spaniel. And in the end, his parents finally got him one. And when he opened this box and the spaniel came out, the look on his face was like, oh. I said, what's wrong with you? It's a spaniel. He said, no, that's not what he's looking for. Well, here's the deal. He'd had his head filled with all stories about spaniels that were mottled and black and white, you know, the brown and white, black and white ones sort of mottled. But here was a golden golden spaniel. And that's not the one he wants. Well, it's a spaniel. And this is it. And the point he was making of that story is that people often get their heads filled with all sorts of stuff about the Holy Spirit before even approaching the scriptures. So what they have in mind about him already may not necessarily tally with what the Bible says. What the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, what an example that the Bible shows us is that you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues as an initial evidence. It may or may not be combined with physical or emotional experiences. I did not have an emotional experience. I did not have a physical experience. I know many other people who didn't. We simply received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And both myself and the person praying with me knew that I was filled with the Holy Ghost by that experience. I'll tell you next week why I'm harping a little bit on this initial evidence, because it is crucial. Well, the overall reason for harping on it is because how do you know somebody has received the Holy Ghost? How else are you going to know? I know we had that exercise, we wrote different things that perhaps, but no. The way the Bible shows us is the way the Bible shows us. Just like there is no other way to know that somebody is saved except they can confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he rose up from the dead. You try it. Try it with a so-called Christian out there and ask them, do you believe in the resurrection? There will be those who will say, oh, well, I don't know about that. Aha! There's your evidence right there. The Bible says it. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead. A person who cannot believe in his heart that God actually raised Jesus from the dead, he wasn't sleeping, he was dead, and confesses with his mouth that Christ is Lord, is not a Christian. It's not a believer. That's the evidence. The same way we have evidence for being filled with the Holy Ghost. Not because we want to crucify somebody, but because it is to their benefit. And I'll explain more on that next week by the grace of God. Any questions? I know I've taken a bit of time. I did say it would be brief, but got carried away. Well, I didn't actually give myself any amount of time. I just said I'd be brief. David and I laughed about 25 minutes, but there you go. Any questions? Any thoughts? I want us to be clear about this. So if you've got any questions at all, no matter how embarrassing or how silly sounding it sounds, please ask them. Let's be clear. I want you to be crystal clear about this.
For a person to become a true Christian.
Yes.